was reading in the Word last week, and something just jumped out. And I thought, wasn't that miraculous what God did there? And I felt just the unction to teach on some of the miracles of the Bible this morning and maybe for the next few weeks. The reason is because we expect miracles. We expect healing miracles, financial miracles, supernatural manifestations in our lives, not to mention visions and dreams and revelations, right? And we really believe that God wants to intervene in the affairs of His church in the end times and do what the world is going to be amazed at. Amen? And I'm of the opinion if He's going to do any miracles to anybody, it might as well be us. And I don't know about you, but I've got several areas in my life I need some miracles to take place. By miracle, what I mean is things that are scientifically impossible without the intervention of God. Do you follow me? Things that are physically or financially impossible without the intervention of God. I'm believing for these miracles. And more than just, you know, somebody comes and brings you a jello pudding or jello cake or whatever, chocolate cake, when you really were wanting some chocolate cake. I'm talking about physical manifestations of the miraculous. How many know we've seen them in here many, many times? And I believe we're coming into a season they're going to increase. And so I've been looking through and studying some of the miracles in the Bible. And I understand that if you want to see the miraculous, you need to have faith in the miraculous. Right? And we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So I want to take some time the next few weeks probably to look at some of the Bible miracles, hopefully get you an expectation for yours, or even set you on a course that you will be willing to believe for the miraculous in your life. Things that seem totally impossible, you'll believe for God to do. And I've seen so many in my life. Amen. And but I've got more I'm believing for. Amen. Now let's go first to 2 Timothy. Let's lay some foundation here before we get into looking at these miracles. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let's go to verse number 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration means God breathed. Amen. God breathed these Scriptures. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It says the Scriptures are inspired or God-breathed, and they're valuable to us, and they'll bring us to perfection. Now, I believe perfection for the saint means you're walking in the same power, integrity, and love as Jesus. How many know He's our standard? He's our image. And I believe until we're walking like Him, now we'll never be Jesus, we'll never be as perfect as Jesus, but we target it, right? And it says the Scriptures, we can be like Him. Of course, He was the Word made flesh. If we'll spend time in the Word, we can be flesh made Word. And so, if you want to advance whatsoever in God's kingdom, you must first believe the Scriptures are the Word of God. You must believe they're true. Every word penned through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Because if you don't believe the Word is true, where is your platform or foundation to believe any further? You know, I've got some relatives, and I've heard people speak about how they believe the Word of God is just a collection of stories. Pastor Jack, don't you know the Word was written by men? Well, I know it was penned by men, but it was inspired of God. But they say, well, you really don't believe in Noah's Ark. Yes, I do. I do believe in Noah's Ark. You don't really believe, you know, that Jesus was born of a virgin. Yes, I do believe that. Amen. And so I'll ask them, do you believe that you're going to heaven? Well, yes, I know I'm going to heaven. But what do you base it on? Well, I just believe that Jesus died for my sins, and I believe in him, so I'm going to heaven. What? How do you know he didn't lie? How do you know the men that wrote that didn't make up the whole thing? I mean, how is it you can believe one part of the Bible that you want to believe, and you don't believe the other parts of the Bible? Because God said all Scripture is inspired of God. How is it you can pick and choose what you believe is real and what is true and what isn't? Because what takes more faith? To believe that somebody, Naaman was healed of leprosy by dipping in the Jordan? What's easier, to believe that or to believe that somehow but through faith in Jesus, God changed who you were and made a way you can go to this heaven that you don't even know if it's real or not? What if that's a made-up story? What takes more faith? See, I believe every word is inspired of God. And every story, every account is accurately recorded. Do you follow me? And so, if you want to be a person that's going to move into the deep things of God, you've got to have a foundation to build on. And we have the Bible, what the Bible calls exceeding great and precious promises given by God. That he says you can have healing, you can have manifestation of finances, you can have your marriage restored, your children serving God, you can walk in joy and peace, you can walk in the miraculous. These are promises. Amen. But you cannot have those promises without faith, and you can't have faith unless you really believe this is true. Now I'm going somewhere with this. Do you believe this word is true and it's the word of God this morning? Then if you believe it's true, we can go to the next step, which is to look at what took place in the Bible and know if he did it before, he can do it again. And that God's no respecter of persons. If he healed one, if he did a miracle for one, he'll do it for you. Amen. But the Bible says you have not because you ask not. Amen. And you ask not because you have no expectation. I just threw that in. You ask not because you have no expectation. And you have no expectation because the word has not penetrated deep enough to that you could recognize you can have what God has placed in the word. Is this too hard for you this morning already? So what I want to do is I want to take some time and go through and look at some of the miracles that God did in the word. And recognize how phenomenal that miracle was so that you can see, if he can do that, what's my little situation? Are you ready for this? Go to Genesis chapter 1. One of the things that really amazed me about the Bible, and I didn't read the Bible until I was 30. It's when I got saved. I'd been raised, you know, as an unbeliever. And I've forgiven my mother for that. As you had her here. I was raised an unbeliever. I'd never read the Bible, but when I started reading it, I read all these miracles. That's what really caught my attention. And when I got saved, God did such work in me, I knew that word was true. And if it was true, then God is a miracle-working God. And if you read through, you'll find that that's one of the things he really likes to do is show off in the miraculous. And if he's going to show off through the miraculous, why not use me? Why not use you? Why not bring you your miracle? Amen. I mean, if he brought a widow woman who is not even Jewish, a miracle to deliver her children from bondage and keep them from starvation. If he would do that, how much more would he want to do the miraculous through his born-again children filled with the Holy Spirit? How much more? You are God's target of the miraculous. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I always like to throw this in because in engineering school, we learned that three things came into existence simultaneously, space, time, and matter. Space, time, and matter continuum. If you have matter but no space, where do you put it? Right? If you have matter and no time, when do you put it? We knew these had to come into existence simultaneously through what science calls the Big Bang. I call it God said. Right? And we see here, in the beginning, time, God created the heavens, space, and the earth matter. The very thing we learned in engineering school, God put in the very first verse of the Bible. But it says in this beginning, He produced the entire universe we see. Now think about it. Have you seen it? Have you seen that video that's online? It's a lot of times it's on Facebook, showing the relative size of the Earth to our sun, then our sun to other suns, all the way up to suns that are millions of times bigger than our sun. Have you seen that before? Probably need to show it here sometime just to give you an idea of how. Maybe you guys can look that up while I'm ministering. You can find it. And it shows, you know, our Earth is 1 millionth the size of our sun. But there are suns that are millions of times bigger than our sun. And in the beginning, God said, let there be. And it was all produced. Now, I'm of the opinion, if God can produce billions of suns in virtually a moment of time, and the word says He stretched them out with His fingertips. That's another interesting point, is the Bible says God stretched out the heavens. And now modern astronomers are saying it's apparent that in the beginning, the heavens were stretched out. Because they can see from the red shifts of the stars that there's a stretching effect of the light. Well, God said it in the Word. He stretched out the heavens. So if God can produce these stars, this planet, everything He produced, surely your little headaches would be no big deal for God to fix. Do you follow me? Surely getting you some finances shouldn't be too big of a job for God. Surely that healing situation where the doctor says they can't do anything about it and you need deliverance or healing from it, surely that's not too big for God. How about your addictions? Think God can take care of those, your bondages? I mean, if He can produce all of this in a moment's time, then we probably ought to call what we're believing for not just miracles, but miraclets. I mean, if you can do the miracle of producing the universe in a moment, surely your little thing you need would just be a miraclet to God. Remember, chiclets? Little pieces of gum. And they came out with mini chiclets? Was it mini chiclets what it was called? The little bitty tiny chiclets? Chiclet babies, I don't know. Ours wouldn't even make qualification of a mini miracle. A baby miracle compared to creating the universe. And what I want to do this morning is create the mindset that what you're believing God for, needing to believe God for, is really no big deal. If you can link your faith to it. Amen? Whatever it might be. So we see in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Go on over to Genesis chapter 11. Now I skipped through Noah's flood. We all know that was a great miracle, right? But some might say, well, there were just natural events that took place that caused that flood. Yeah, and somehow accidentally, two of every animal came to the boat at the same time. Amen. Seven of some of them, right? Seven of many, two of the rest. And I would call that quite a miracle. But Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Now we know this event as the building of the Tower of Babel, right? And evil was in the earth, and men decided they would come together in unity and worship the stars of heaven. They were going to oppose God, build their own tower to heaven. And it says in verse 6, and the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they all have one language. This they will begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore, the name of it is called Babel, because the Lord there confound the language of all the earth. Now, this is an amazing miracle. One day you're speaking one language, and everybody around you speaking the same language. The next thing you know, you're speaking some totally different language that nobody else understands, but you understand it. Do you follow me on this? We don't know how many people on the earth at this time, but there were quite a few. Probably millions of people on the earth by this time. And yet God was able to change everybody's language like that. What a rewiring of the brain. Have you heard of the gift of faith? One of the 9 spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. When the gift of faith comes on you, all of a sudden it's like your brain is rewired and you know that you know you have what God said you can have. You know you're going to pray for somebody, they are going to be healed. Or you're going to speak something, you know it's going to happen. I've had the gift of faith come on me, I wouldn't say many times, but several times in my walk and my ministry. And I knew that God was going to do it right then and there. First time, remember, it was where the lady came up for prayer and she had diabetes. She just got diagnosed with diabetes. I knew when I prayed for her, she'd be healed. And boom, the power got hit her. She slammed up against the wall, diabetes free. It's a gift where God rewires your thinking and you know that you have it. The Spirit of God witnesses so strong within you, you know that you have it. Well, that should be nothing compared to changing everybody's language and the whole world in a moment, and you understand it. Do you see this? You know, people talk about the miracle of being baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, praying in the Spirit, giving your own prayer language that you don't understand. Well, that just seemed like a small thing to get filled with the Spirit. If God can give everybody at one time a different language and they do understand it. Did you ever wish you understood what you were praying in tongues? I wish it for moments, but I don't wish it overall. Because God gave you tongues. He gave you a prayer language that you didn't understand so your mind wouldn't get in the way of speaking it. Do you follow me? We don't know what we're praying most of the time when we pray in the Spirit, but we know it's something stretching our faith, stretching our walk, and God may be saying, I'm going to take you to this foreign country, and there you'll be in threat of death, but, amen, but I will deliver you, and you're going like, I ain't know. So God gave you a prayer language you do not understand, but in this case, He gave people a new language they did understand, and everybody a different language. How many know we almost all have different prayer languages? And other than when the Spirit of God came on me, I've never understood somebody's prayer language when they spoke it, unless I was under an anointing and God opened my ears up to it. Do you follow me? And so, believe God to be filled with the Spirit. Believe God for the miracle of having your prayer language, because it is a miracle. Amen? Now here's the question. If God did a miracle where He gave you a personal, private, different from everybody else's prayer language that was speaking in tongues of angels, that was praying in advance what you may need in the future or what other people may need in the future, was delivering you from traps and bondages of the enemy. If God did that size of a miracle in you, why shouldn't we believe for every miracle of the Word? I mean, what else does God want to do? And the truth is, He wants you walking in the same power that Jesus walked in. Same wholeness that He lived in. See, I don't believe Jesus walked around going, oh, my aching back, disciples, help. Well, Pastor Jack, he was only 33 when he went to the cross. He didn't have time to age like that. I believe had he been 120, he'd have still been walking like Moses with his eyesight not dimmed nor his strength abated. He'd have been walking in full wholeness. Why? Of course, we understand had Jesus not gone to the cross, he'd still be alive today. Because without sin, death couldn't touch him. Amen. And he would still be fit and strong. We have rights to walk in what Jesus walked in. Even to the point, this is one I want to get a hold of. Your youth shall be renewed as the eagles. Amen. I want to see the clock miraculously turn back. Now I understand I'm 97 now and it's turned back some. I'm just teasing, just kidding. I want to see youth renewed. The strength I had, the metabolism I had when I was younger, where I could eat everything still. And watch TV and still lose weight. In our case, spiritual movies, right? Let's go on over. Let me get my screen in the right spot here. Genesis chapter 19. Have you noticed here in the initial miracles we're looking at, they're almost all bad? I mean bad as far as judgment manifesting. Now, creation was a good thing, but Noah's Ark we mentioned. Babel, they rebelled against God. Here's another one that we could almost call it a reverse miracle, but it is supernatural. Genesis chapter 19. And let's go to verse number 19. God's destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. He sent the angels who told Lot and his family to come out of there and not look back. It says in verse 26, but his wife, talking about Lot's wife, looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. You know, many commentaries talk about how that pillar was in place for a long time. That there was a pillar of salt, they said was Lot's wife. I don't know whether that was there or not. You follow me? I would have thought, you know, the wild buffalo would have licked the salt lick into. Never mind. Amen. Just my mind thinks different. Understand, my mind thinks different. What are the animals going to do with a salt lick out there in the wilderness? Lord, forgive me. Lot's wife, because she looked the wrong direction, is instantly turned into a pillar of salt. That's a miracle. And we might call it a reverse miracle. It was not a good thing. But how much more if we look where God wants us to look, will He turn us from a salty past to a brilliant future? She looked the wrong way, and physically she was transformed. How much if we look the right way, will we be physically, mentally, and spiritually transformed? Amen. Scripture says if salt has lost its savor, what's it good for? It's fit only to be thrown out. Well, we, many of us, probably all of us at one time, were fit to be thrown out. Had no savor for God. But you looked in the Word, you looked the right way, and God did the greatest miracle you'll ever know. Amen? Because you confess Jesus Christ, you believe He was the Son of God and raised from the dead, He reached inside of you and took out your heart of stone and put in you a heart of love. He put in you a new nature, a righteous image, a righteous nature, where now the Bible says you are as righteous as Jesus if you're born again. And I might throw in, I believe you have to be walking after Him as well. You just can't do what you want to do. But He made you as righteous as Himself. What a miracle. Now, I can attest to this. I used to love sin. As I said, I was 30 when I got saved. I practiced sin. I planned sin. I schemed sin. Looked forward to sin. But once I got saved, something shifted on the inside of me. I no longer wanted sin. And here's a miracle itself. The night I got saved, I was instantly set free from 12 years of alcohol abuse. Alcoholism. 10 years of recreational drug use. Never touched since, either one since. Although I did have a beer with my grandfather right after I was saved. He insisted. But I didn't know enough to refuse it. But anyway. Two beers with him in 33 years. Anyway, free. Every desire for anybody but my wife was taken away supernaturally that night I got saved. What a miracle. And if God can do that kind of miracle in my life, and He's done similar things in your life, what miracles can't He do? Talk about the God that created the heavens by stretching forth His hand. What can't He do in your life? What is it? What is it that He can't do? The truth is nothing. Now, there are some limitations. You can't say, God, I really want to live on Jupiter. You know, that's not going to happen. Why? It's not a promise in the Word. What you can do is limited to the promises in the Word. And there are limitations. You know, you can't use covetousness to believe what you want. Pride's not going to gain you what you want. You've still got to align your attitudes and motivations with the Word. But if it's in this book, you can have it. Amen. Genesis chapter 21. Are you getting anything out of this so far? Now, we've covered like four miracles so far. The Scripture covers hundreds of them. You can look at lists, and it will list 125 major miracles in the Word. But there are others that are mentioned that doesn't even cover. Amen, that we would know were miraculous. And so, Genesis chapter 21, verse 1, and the Lord visited Sarah, as He had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time for which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Abraham. Look at verse 5. And Abraham was 100 years old, and his son Isaac was born unto him. Sarah was 90. Sarah had never been able to have children in her life. Yet at 90 years old, she conceives and has a child. That is a miracle. Now let me throw this in. Abraham had been believing for this son for 25 years. When he was 99, men visited him and said, we need you to change your name and Sarah's name. I want you to start calling yourself Father of Nations, Father of Many. And of course, Sarah will be Mother of Many. And they had to call themselves what looked impossible. Amen? They had to speak what God had said, even if everybody was going to laugh and mock at them. Even if it looked totally ridiculous, they had to speak what God has said. Yet after they began speaking what God has said, within a year, she's conceived and brought forth a child. Thank you, Jesus. See, what I'm trying to get to is if you want to see God do the miraculous in your life, the supernatural, you've got to see in the Word what He promised. Do you follow me? Start speaking and believing it until it comes into manifestation. Amen. Because faith, once it sees it, will speak it. And this morning we're trying to create a mindset of expectation that you'll see and speak what God you want God to do in your life. Amen? I mean, some of you are believing for your family members to be saved, right? Probably all of us have family members and friends we want to see saved. And the Word says, we and all of our house shall be saved if we go into Acts and look what took place there. If He did it for them, He'll do it for us. Right? That's a miracle. I've got some family members, for them to get saved is a miracle. I've had the honor of leading both my grandmothers to Jesus before they went home. Both of them several years before they went home. My one grandmother, my father's mother, I don't want to dishonor her, but just so you understand what I'm getting at, at one time was the town drunk. Female. When my uncle got married, they had to go get her out of jail to attend the wedding and then take her back again. She was a rounder. She would fight. This was one tough woman, not to mention other situations. Lived all of her life like that somewhat. Calmed down when she got older. You follow me? And just became grandma. But had a past. And by the time she was in her 50s, she had severe arthritis, bad eyesight, way overweight. I could probably name several other things. By the time she was in her later 60s, she had diverticulitis, diabetes, had been through two heart attacks, and had a colonoscopy, and many other stuff, and was very large. When she was about 75, I led her to Jesus. She confessed Jesus. And the next time I saw her, she had lost probably over 100 pounds, trimmed down, didn't need to wear glasses anymore. She did fine. She did championship level crochet work in her mid 90s with no glasses. My wife will tell you that she did phenomenal crochet work. She was sending it all over the world. People were asking for her stuff. She would make it, sit there. She'd do it for the price of the crochet string. And God healed her of diabetes, diverticulitis, bad eyesight, overweight, no more heart problems. She lived to be just short of 96. Now that's a miracle. And there's somebody you would think they didn't deserve to go to heaven. They didn't deserve the touch of God. But yet, God in His mercy did a miracle for them. How much more does He want to do it for you who are seeking Him with a whole heart? Amen. You know what prevents us from receiving the miraculous from God? Believing that it's ours or that we deserve it. I'm here to tell you that it is yours and you do deserve it. Through the blood of Christ, you deserve it. Not that you earned it of efforts of your own, but God wants to bless you to show off what He can do in your life. We're to be the seed that God has blessed. Now, turn over to Romans chapter 4. Because we're talking about Abraham here. We need to look at this. Romans chapter 4, let's go to verse 17. It says, as it is written, I've made thee a father of many nations. Now it's talking about Abraham, right? Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth or makes alive the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. It says God produces what we see out of what is not seen. And He does it by calling into existence what He wants to take place. We have a right to do the same thing. Amen. To pray, to speak forth, and watch God manifest what we have declared. Because death and life is in the power of the tongue, right? Well, I just know how you get all of that. Well, hold on a minute. We'll get to that because you need to see it. He goes on and he says, verse 18, who against hope believed in hope, talking about Abraham, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. It says against natural hope, God or Abraham had hope in what God has said, and he would not move off of it. and being not weak in faith, talking about Abraham, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now, Sarah's womb had always been dead. We don't know what she had, endometriosis. We don't know. But she'd never been able to conceive children. Abraham was able to. At 86, he had Ishmael. Right? However, by the time he was 100, his physical body had died to the ability to produce children. So now his body's dead, Sarah's body's dead. What a miracle to cause both of those to come back to life to be able to bear four children. I mean, to some of it would be your worst nightmare. Oh, no, not at this age. No, not at this age. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Abraham so believed what God had promised that he was in agreement to being circumcised, calling himself father of many. He was in agreement to the whole package God had for him and wouldn't move off of it. And because of it, God did a great miracle and brought his and Sarah's bodies back to life. And of course, after this, Abraham had several other children. I guess he figured, why waste a good thing? Amen. So we have a right. You see here, see resurrection life power hit our bodies. Hit us physically. And you'd be able to do what you couldn't do. Again, it's probably been now 12 years ago, I'd blown out my back. I couldn't even breathe that excruciating pain. Sat on the couch for 3 days, the devil screaming, you're going to die, you're going to be paralyzed, get to the hospital now. And I listened to healing tapes for 3 days on the couch, speaking the word. After 3 days, got up, we're shortening the story, acting on past the pain, and God gave me a brand new back. I'd had back problems. Now, this has been 12 years ago. I'd had back problems for probably 15 years. And once I got the new back, I can lift anything now. God took me beyond where I was when I hurt the back so bad. Brand new back. Amen? So it's the ability of God to restore what had been destroyed through time and other circumstances. Now, Mark chapter 11. Because I'm alluding to this, I need to show it to you. Mark chapter 11, have you got it? I'll give you a second. Verse 22. And Jesus answering saith unto them, the disciples, have faith in God, or have the God kind of faith. For verily, now this is Jesus speaking. Do you believe the word? I mean, do you really believe this word? Here's another point I need to make on that. People will say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe the rest of those Bible stories. Well, then you must believe that Jesus was a liar because he continually quoted those Bible stories. He would say it is written. He'd refer back to the Old Testament and say it was written. And talk about the miracles that took place in the Old Testament. How can you believe that a liar is your Savior? Well, I don't believe that. I just believe that maybe when the disciples wrote that, they just added to it. Well, maybe they added the whole thing about Jesus. Maybe the whole thing's false. And we're just dead in our sins. But that can't be true because I've already experienced too many miracles to believe I'm dead in my sins. God's already changed me from the inside out. How about you? So this is Jesus speaking. He says, verily I say unto you, that whosoever, now do you fall into the category of a whosoever, shall say to this mountain, be thou removed. Now, we've talked about this many times here. What does that mountain represent to us? Whatever you need shifted in your life. Now, here's the question. Which of us has the ability to move a mountain? How about physically? Does any of us have the ability to move a mountain physically? I guess if you've got a big enough bulldozer, you know, and excavator, you could maybe move the mountain. I don't know, maybe really a small mountain. Real small mountain. But not of your own ability, not of your own strength. You don't have enough days. When Jesus says, who shall say to this mountain, he's talking about impossibilities in your life. And we have a name for what we call having impossibilities removed from our life. It's called miracles. Miracles suspend the normal laws of the natural and bring forth what seems to be impossible in a manifestation for us. So we could rewrite this. Whosoever shall say to this impossibility, be thou removed. You're no longer impossible. And be thou cast into the sea. Now again, I'm not wanting to take much time on this, but in Scripture we read the word sea or seas. Regarding Bible typologies, seas represent the multitudes of people. Seas of people, right? That's why it says when the waters cover the sea in Habakkuk 2:14, the glory is going to fill the earth. The knowledge of the Word, the waters are going to cover the multitudes, and God's bringing the glory when the Word's poured out. Well, here he says your impossibility will be thrown into the multitudes of other people, but you don't have to deal with it. Did I leave you behind on that one? And shall not doubt in his heart. There's faith. But shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Whatever you say and believe, God said it'll be done. Why? Because he put power on your words. He gave you authority to change the course of the natural. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. It's amazing how many people say, I believe in Jesus, I believe what he said, but they read right over this passage. In fact, we've covered it many times. If you read what Jesus taught, because he said, if you'll obey my sayings, you'll build your house on the rock. What did he say? He taught how to access supernatural power by applying ourselves to biblical principles. Right? Sowing seed, speaking words, even forgiveness are biblical principles. He taught very little about the cross, very little about heaven, a little bit about the end times, but he taught repeatedly about the principles that govern operations in the kingdom of heaven. And he says, you can use them now to bring heaven's supply, heaven's provision, heaven's blessing to your life today. So he would teach on these principles, and then he would demonstrate them by healing the sick, opening blind eyes, raising the dead, bringing money out of the mouth of a fish, feeding 5,000 with a child's happy meal. He did all of this to demonstrate how these principles work. He lifted up the basket. Father, I just present to you these fish McNuggets. Amen. And when he it says he blessed it. And when he brought it down, they fed the multitudes. And it just kept multiplying. Why? Power of his words. Well, I just can't believe all that. Then you won't see it. You've got to believe what Jesus said. And he taught how to do these things, right? How about this one? Exodus chapter 7. In fact, remember when I said I was reading through and something jumped out at me? And it really inspired this entire message. This is the passage. Now in Exodus, we have Moses being sent to bring Israel out of captivity, right? Moses, at 80 years old, is sent to deliver Israel from captivity. 80 years old! Most people at 80 are ready to fold up and go home. Moses was just getting started. Amen. In fact, the first 80 years were just preparation for this next 40. So he's sent to deliver Israel. We know about the 10 plagues that God brought upon Egypt to set them free, right? Well, in chapter 7, we have one of these. Let's go to verse number 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened, he refuses to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning, lo, he goeth out unto the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come. And the rod which thou turned into a serpent, thou shalt take in thine hand. And that's a miracle right there, isn't it? To turn your staff into a snake. Yet the magicians were able to do that to some level. At least they were able to counterfeit it. I don't believe Satan has the power to turn sticks into snakes. They were able to counterfeit through some form of deception this miracle. Problem is, how many know that Moses' rod, his snake, ate their snakes? There went their little trick. Verse 16, and thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness, and behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in my hand upon the waters which are in the river. They shall be turned to blood. God gave Moses authority to use the rod to touch the waters, and they would be turned to blood. Now I've read commentaries where they say whether it was just a red algae that grew and it was poison to the fish and it turned the waters red for a few days. And listen, it doesn't say that. It says the waters were turned to blood. Now, if you ever read through the 10 plagues, have you ever heard or discovered that the plagues were all aligned with something that Egypt, or many of them were aligned with something Egypt worshipped? And Egypt worshipped the blood. So God says, well, let me show you a miracle. We're going to pull up blood everywhere. Amen. And so, what a miracle to change water to blood. But Pastor Jack, don't you know that blood is like 97% water? I don't know the number. Threw that one out, something like that, right? Mostly water? Yeah, but the other 3%, how do you do that? How do you do that one to turn water to blood? It's not that just something kind of shifted a bit. It became a whole other substance. And a substance that God says contains the life that Egypt worshipped. And he says, I'm turning all the waters to blood. Not just the river got turned to blood, but many of the waters. And we're concerned whether God can fix our blood. Some of you have situations with your blood. You need a healing. Well, I just don't know how God could ever fix the situation in my blood or in my body, my physical needs, whatever. He can turn a whole river to blood. What's your little situation? Nothing if we'll just believe and speak. Amen. So he turned the waters to blood. Later, he filled the land with frogs. The one I want to go to is chapter 8. There it is. This is the one that stood out to me. Verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand. See, it wasn't always Moses. Sometimes it's Aaron. And smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast, and dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Dust became lice. Now we know man was formed of the dust of the earth. Everything goes back to dust. But to make lice out of dust. Now again, this is what we would call a negative miracle. But still, what a miracle. We should be getting to the revelation, coming to the point where we have a revelation. Nothing is impossible for God. Now, you want to know something that I find really humorous in the Word? Look at the next verse. And the magicians did so with their enchantments. And I'm sorry, wrong one. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice. But they could not. There were lice upon man and upon beast. Up to this point, the magicians were able to duplicate or copy to some level what Moses did. But when it came to turning dust to lice, they couldn't do it. God in the end times is going to start doing miracles the world cannot explain or replicate or even explain away. Amen? I think of all the miracles, this one was one of the most plaguing to my mind. Lice everywhere. Chapter 9. I think it's where I want to go. Yes, look at this one. Verse 8, and the Lord said to Moses and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become small dust on all the land of Egypt and shall be a boil breaking forth of blains upon men and upon beasts through all the land. So they took ashes of the furnace and threw it up and it became boils on all the people. Are you getting to the point you realize it doesn't matter what they threw up, God could do what he wanted to with it? Now listen, if God can turn dust to lice, if he can turn ashes to boils, what can he do to fix the situations you have? I heard a sermon when I was first born again, and I wish I had still had the tape, because it was done so well, about the explanation of why there's a hell. And it was talking about the counters with God, that heaven is so great, that's why hell is so horrible. To reject the greatness of heaven means you agree to receive the horrors of hell. Now, I didn't do a very good job explaining it. It was a whole message done on it. But hell is a horrible place. Do you follow me? But heaven is beyond our comprehension of wonderful. Have you read 23 Minutes in Hell? You don't have to read one chapter, but that's the only chapter that you really need to read. But it talks about a description of hell. This guy went to hell for 23 minutes. And the terrors were beyond understanding. There was a guy who used to go to this church that also was taken to hell one time. And he explained almost the exact same thing, what he went through. And to me, that would be a pretty good wake-up call. Here's the point. Heaven's wonderful. Hell is horrible. If God brought a horrible curse upon the unbelievers, lice and boils and frogs and flies and blood, all these 10 plagues, death of the firstborn, and that was for the wicked, and we understand the two contrast each other, how much does it want to bring into your life? Healing, finances, peace, joy, love, restoration of your physical body, youth renewed as the eagles, everything reversed. And in the end times, let me ask you a question. Have you noticed, like I have, that in just the past years, how much darkness is raising its ugly head and how evil it really is? I mean, think about Ashley Judd. We really don't think about her, but realize it's out there. Wickedness is opening their mouth and declaring, here's who we are. We have now on video recordings done of Planned Parenthood talking about selling baby parts, aborting babies, ripping them to shreds, selling the parts to get new cars, and nobody got prosecuted. In fact, the ones that filmed it were charged. Does that not sound like evil raising its head? Not to mention all the craziness and politics right now that's just pure evil speaking forth. All the homosexual stuff manifesting, it's over the top. And see, when I was young, even up to probably 15 years ago, it was hard to tell really the righteous from the wicked. They kind of lived similar lives, had similar speech, did similar things, at least, you know, out in the open. But now wickedness is totally exposing themselves who they are. In the same way, God wants to expose the righteous who they truly are. He wants to elevate you to seen status. And then He's going to cause the miracles and the blessings to overtake your life to show who He has truly blessed. And in the same fashion, we will see calamities hit the wicked. Because there's a separation taking place. There's a division or separation of the wheat from the tares taking place in the end times. And God wants us, He wants His children, blessed beyond understanding. Anybody volunteer? Start believing for the impossible to take place in your life. When I read that about turning the dust into lice, I started thinking about what a phenomenal miracle that was. And if you did it then, you have a church now that's positioned way above what Israel was in their day. Israel was not born again. They were not spirit-filled. Do you follow me? They weren't in unity and weren't walking by any principles of the kingdom, but you have a people now that are. They're learning to walk in your word. How much more do you want to deliver them and elevate them by the miraculous? Hopefully somebody's getting excited about this. We could go through some more of them, the deep darkness, the locust, the death of the firstborn. How about that? Only the firstborn people died. And if there's blood over your door, your house was spared. What a miracle. Let's go to this one. Exodus chapter 13. And we'll start closing this out. Now, Pharaoh has let Israel go. They're marching toward the Red Sea. And it says in verse 21, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them by the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night." Now, this wasn't just for this one moment. For 40 years, while they wandered in the wilderness, God had a cloud over Israel. Why? To shield them from the sun's rays in the wilderness all that time. And by night there was a pillar of fire. And God says, if the cloud or the pillar moves, follow it because I'm leading you to a new place. For 40 years they followed that pillar of fire and the cloud by day. What a miracle. I mean, go out in the wilderness or go in the desert now, look for clouds. And there was one for 40 years that stayed in one spot. Praise God. He's a God of the impossible. You know, I didn't mention it. Well, I will now. In the miracles, in Egypt, the plagues, the first few plagues took place in all the land. But then after about three plagues, it says they no longer took place in Goshen where Israel dwelt. There was no lice in Goshen. No, in fact, it says there was light in Goshen. The cattle in Goshen lived. They didn't die. Of course, the Passover, the firstborn, didn't die in Goshen because of the blood. God wants to shield you from what the world's going to experience. Just like Noah's Ark bear up Noah and his family above the floods, God wants to leave you above what, lift you up above whatever might take place in the world. So now with all the threats of nuclear attack, war, terrorism, if you know who you are, you're speaking the word, I believe you have nothing to fear. Now, some of you are here when Pastor Dan Stratton was coming in from New York City. Pastor Dan had a church spirit-filled, you know, friends with Kenneth Copeland, had Jesse DePlantis as his church, Jerry Seville. Pastor Dan, his church was at the foot of the World Trade Towers. And many of his people worked in those towers. And he actually, as a businessman, was ministered to that arena. And on 9/11, God told all of his people either to stay home or leave the towers early. Some just were told not to go to work. God says, you know, put in, don't go to work today. Others were there, and God says, get out right away. And they fled the building before anything ever hit. When 9/11 hit, the buildings collapsed on top of his church. His church was destroyed. But they didn't lose a single person to the attacks. Why? God protects his people. Amen. If you know who you are and what to speak. Well, listen. We'll pick it up with this probably next Sunday morning unless I get another shift. Just know that he's a God of the miraculous. There's nothing he can't heal you from, provide for you, or deliver you from. He's the God of the impossible. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Aaron, won't you bring your worship team up here?